This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, that we have already observed almost, or if not, we've exceeded a third of this month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our fasting and to continue to give us the ability and the strength to worship Him the way He deserves to be worshipped. My brothers and sisters in Islam, what has your relationship with the Qur'an been so far, يعني with the Qur'an? What has your relationship with the Qur'an been so far since the beginning of Ramadan until now? When Allah Azza wa Jal described this Qur'an, when He spoke something about it in Surah Al-Rahman, Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, Ar-Rahman 'allama al-Qur'an. Allahu Akbar. Everyone knows this surah. Ar-Rahman 'allama al-Qur'an. Yani Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, 'allama al-Qur'an. He taught the Qur'an. You see, the question is, out of 99 names of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose from among His 99 names that we know about, the name Ar-Rahman, to say that He taught the Qur'an, as opposed to saying Al-Jabbar, the Almighty, taught the Qur'an, or Al-Qawi, taught the Qur'an. He did not say that. He said Ar-Rahman, 'allama al-Qur'an, the most merciful, taught the Qur'an. If anything, this is teaching us, and it's a sign that it implies that this is a book that is going to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. That when we teach this book to others, we're supposed to teach it with mercy as well, and not be strong and tough and arrogant against people when we are guiding them to the straight path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Easy, we need to relax. Allah Azza wa Jal, He called Himself Ar-Rahman, 'allama al-Qur'an. Have this, the quality of mercy when reading this Qur'an and when teaching it to others and when directing people to its guidance. So this is what we want to do. And every lesson we're doing, it is bi'idhnillah filled with love and mercy for my brothers and sisters in Islam, so that we deliver Allah Azza wa Jal's message with full of mercy and with full of love, so that people are attached to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters in Islam, as you all know, in Ramadan, this is the month in which ash-shayateen are locked. They're locked away during this month. And what that means is that all of the shayateen are locked away. The only one that is not locked away is al-qareen, which is the shaytan that is inside of a person who continuously evil whispers to the person so that he falls him and makes him fall into sin and error. This one is always with you. However, his effect becomes less because as a person is observing fasting, his physical body becomes weak. So it's not tempted as much as if he was eating and indulging in food and so on. So the waswasa, the evil whispering of a shaytan inside of us, is also controlled during this blessed month. And since this is the month in which the shaytan is locked up and the people's hearts are towards the Qur'an, they soften towards the Qur'an, towards the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. People are interested in reading the Qur'an, in discovering what this month is about. Why Allah Azza wa Jal gave us this month, people discover that they are able to fast 30 days straight when after Ramadan. No one can do that. Who has ever done 30 days straight after Ramadan? The majority can't do that. However, this month people discover that they are able to worship Allah Azza wa Jal in the kind of the longest worship that was ever given to us, which is fasting. So the idea is, during this month, there is hunger for the Qur'an. There is hunger for the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the month in which the shaytan is locked up. So it only makes sense that it is now the right time to understand who our enemy is, who this shaytan is, so that we don't fall into his traps after Ramadan. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, listen carefully. Al-Wazir ibn Hubayrah, rahimahullah, he said something very important. He said that the first deception of ash-shaytan is to keep the people away from the Qur'an. That's the first deception of ash-shaytan. Why? Because the shaytan, he knows that the guidance for mankind is in the Qur'an. So he does his best effort to keep them away from the Qur'an, as a result keeping them away from guidance. So the one who understands the plot and the plan and the deception of the shaitan, he'd be rushing to the Quran because he knows this is where his guidance is, and he'll remain patient when reading the Quran and trying to bring out its wisdoms and its guidance and implementing it in his life. So what I wanted to share with you is a passage in Surah Al-A'raf in where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about our enemy, Iblis, and how our attitude towards him should be, and what's his danger upon mankind, and what is his greatest evil plan against mankind. What is he trying to do with mankind? Why is he living until now? And all of these questions, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we want to answer them through this passage that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us in Surah Al-A'raf. And this passage, we're going to begin from qawlihi ta'ala, وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. So if you had a copy of the Qur'an, I'd encourage you to go and hold your copy of the Qur'an and follow with me the ayat, maybe a translation copy of the Qur'an in English or in any other language that you comfortably read, and follow the ayat. This is the last, first page, the end of the first page of Surah Al-A'raf. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he begins this entire story between the conversation that happened between Allah Azza wa Jalla and Iblis and Adam. Allah Azza wa Jalla begins it by saying, وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Indeed, we established you on earth. We gave you settlement on earth. You see, the word مَكَّنَّاكُمْ comes from the word مَكَان. And مَكَان means a place. So in other words, Allah Azza wa Jalla is mentioning the first blessing upon mankind. In these ayat, the first blessing he's mentioning is that he is saying he gave us a place on earth, a place to live. SubhanAllah. You know, there are parts on earth that are inhabitable. People cannot live on them due to the rough terrain and jagged rock and sharp rock that is on them. Now, from the mercy and the blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal, that he made this land soft and smooth for us, that we can live, we can travel, we can comfortably move from place to place. We can build houses on it, build businesses on it, we can build roads to move from one place to another comfortably. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, He would have made the entire earth a jagged, sharp place to live. Then subhanAllah, how are you going to move from one place to another? How would that have been easy? So as you walk on Allah Azza wa Jal's earth, realize the blessing that Allah Azza wa Jal has made for us. That He's made this earth flat and smooth so that we're able to walk on it comfortably. Allahu Akbar. These are from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal, when He speaks about the earth, He says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ مِهَادًا. Didn't we make the earth a cradle? You know, al-mihad is a cradle. Now what's the idea of a cradle and an earth? You know, when you think of a cradle, you think of a baby that's in the cradle. So the cradle, it implies comfort and it implies tranquility and peace. So that's the idea. Allah Azza wa Jal made on this earth peace and tranquility. Just the fact that we live on it and we're able to walk and live on it. So one is supposed to thank Allah Azza wa Jal for this blessing, that He has made the earth a comfortable place to live on. Otherwise, as we said, if Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to make it jagged and sharp, rough terrain, then Allahu Akbar, how are we going to move from one place to another? How would we have survived? أَلَمْ وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says. Then He says, وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشِ. Allahu Akbar. وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشِ. And we made for you in this land a livelihood. Al-ma'ayish comes from the word aish. And aish basically refers to everything that mankind relies on to survive. So that is your food, your fluid, your drink, whatever it is that mankind need to survive is known as ma'ayish. So pretty much in this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal, He sums up all the blessings that are upon us. He says that He made for us the earth, He established us on earth, and He made it a place that we are able to live on, and He unleashed ma'ayish upon us. He unleashed from His blessings and favors upon us that we can live. But I want you to take notice of this word, the word lakum. وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشِ. That we made for you sustenance on this earth and provision. Allahu Akbar. You see this word lakum, lakum, for you. This is Allah Azza wa Jal's love for mankind. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy upon mankind. Subhanallah, lakum, have you ever thought of it? If you only stopped and you read this word, this one word of three letters that we always read and we quickly move by, stop at this one word, lakum, and internalize it. And understand that when Allah Azza wa Jal created everything on earth, He created it for us. It's subjected for us. It's in subservient for us. This is the entire earth and everything that Allah Azza wa Jal created. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, أَنزَلَ لَكُمْ, that He sent down water from the sky for you. Who are you? Who's us for Allah Azza wa Jal to do all this? Then Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمُ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ دَائِبَيْنَ, that Allah Azza wa Jal made for you. He subjected for you the sun and the moon. Allahu Akbar. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, يُنْبِتُ لَكُمْ بِهِ الزَّرَى, He allowed the produce to grow from the earth just for you. أَحَلَّ لَكُمْ, He made halal just for you. And He'll mention what He made halal. This word لَكُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا, the entire concept of marriage. Allah Azza wa Jal, He made it for us. He made it for the human beings. So many of this word. You'll find so much of this one word in the Quran. لَكُمْ لَكُمْ لَكُمْ. And this lakum, it's implying Allah Azza wa Jalla's care and His compassion and His gentleness upon mankind. Lakum, He made it all for us, subhanallah. And if anything, this word lakum, it also implies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all things. And He's the only one worthy of all worship. How so? You see, Allah Azza wa Jalla, yani He created this giant creation of the sun, the moon, the ocean, the earth. These are giants compared to the size of mankind. And all of these creation of Allah is working for us. It's serving us. Subhanallah. Now, let me give you this understanding so you can know where I'm coming from. Let's say you entered a palace. You entered a palace. Obviously in the palace there's a king, there are slaves, there's so on. And let's say to your shock and your surprise, you saw that the king is wiping the shoe of a slave. You saw the king in this shocking scene that you've never seen before. You saw a king wiping and polishing the shoe of a slave. What would you say? A king wiping and polishing the shoe of a slave? The first thing that should come into your mind is that there must be someone greater than the king that made him do what he's doing to this slave. There must be someone greater than the king. To Allah belongs the highest of examples. When we see these giant creations of Allah, like the sun that is serving mankind, like the clouds, this giant creation serving mankind, giving them rain, to this little tiny human being that's you and I, no doubt this implies that there is someone greater than the sun, someone greater than the clouds, that controlled the sun and the cloud and directed it for the benefit of mankind. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. So the ayah, the first ayah, وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا بَعَايِشِ. When a person reads this ayah, he's left to just thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the abundant blessings that Allah azza wa jal gave him. But unfortunately, you know the sad reality and what it is. In the part after, in the conclusion of this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ, however, little do you show gratitude to Allah. Little do you thank Allah azza wa jal. Why? Why is mankind like this? What made him show little gratitude to Allah azza wa jal? This is what the lesson is going to be about when we move on and discover the ayat that Allah Azza wa Jal, when Allah Azza wa Jal spoke to Adam alayhi salam, and that the conversation that happened between Allah and Iblis, we're going to find out exactly why mankind shows little gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. Allahu Akbar. You know, when you look at this first ayat, the blessings that Allah Azza wa Jal gave us should be a reason for why our gratitude and shukr to Allah Azza wa Jal increases. However, mankind made the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal a reason for why they showed less gratitude. Allahu Akbar. How did mankind get it wrong? What happened with a lot of people, with the majority of people, what happened? Why did they show little gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We're going to discover bi-ithnillahi ta'ala in these ayat. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, He continues to count these favors upon us as we're entering into the story of Adam alayhi salam and his creation. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ, indeed we created you. And here it's referring to Adam alayhi salam primarily, because Allah Azza wa Jalla created Adam alayhi salam with his hands. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to Adam as a plural. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ, we created you, as a plural. However, the ayah, as we said, it's referring to the creation of Adam. So why did Allah refer to him in the plural? This is Allah Azza wa Jal honoring mankind to the point where he's mentioning the one mankind, which is Adam, as a plural. This is the honor Allah Azza wa Jal gave mankind. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ. And as an extension, of course, it refers to all of mankind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. However, more specifically, this ayah is speaking about the creation of Adam alayhi salam. Allah Azza wa Jal created us. That's one honor. An added honor on this is the next part of the ayah. Allah says, ثُمَّ صَوَّرْنَاكُمْ. Then we fashioned you. We gave you form and we gave you an image. Allahu Akbar. That's a blessing more than the previous one. So Allah Azza wa Jal created us, gave us the form. Next, He صَوَّرْنَاكُمْ. He fashioned us. He designed us. صَوَّرْنَاكُمْ now includes that He molded the nose, the mouth, the lips, the tongue, the teeth, the ears, the hands, the five fingers, the legs, the feet, the internal organs, the things we know about our body, the things we don't know about them. All of this is min taswiri Allahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. You see, this intricate design of the human being was made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a blessing for mankind. He says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ ثُمَّ صَوَّرْنَاكُمْ. And after we were given a beautiful creation and a beautiful design and a beautiful body, both internally of the internal organs that live inside and external shape of the human being, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, ثُمَّ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ. After all this, Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded the angels to make a sajda to Adam alayhi salam. إِلَّا فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ لَمْ يَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. They all made a sajda to Adam with the exception of Iblis. He was not from among those who made a sajda. Now the question, my brothers and sisters in Islam, is why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command the angels to make a sajda to Adam alayhi salam? What is special about Adam alayhi salam for the angels to be commanded to make a sajda to him? What's special about Adam alayhi salam? You see, ulama rahimahumullah, they say that when Allah commanded the angels to make a sajda, this means that Jibreel, the boss of all the angels, and Mikael, and Israfil, and all the angels in the heavens are going to make a sajda to this creation, which is Adam alayhi salam. For what reason? Who's Adam? Why did mankind deserve a sajda from the most obedient of creation of Allah to Allah, which is the angels? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and the ulama rahimahum Allah, they mention for two reasons. The angels, they were commanded to make a sajda to Adam for two reasons. Number one, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. That Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded the angels, when I create Adam, when I have made him, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, and when I blow into him the ruh, فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. At that second and at that moment, fall into sajda for him. Make a sajda, not a sajda of worship, rather a sajda of honor and respect for mankind. So the idea is that the primary reason for why mankind became honored to the point they deserved that the angels make a sajda for them is because of their ruh, is because of the soul that Allah Azza wa Jalla put inside of us. And from this we learn that our honor comes because of our soul that's in us. You know, the human being is made up of two things. He's made up of a soul and he's made up of a body. The soul and the body. The body, once a person dies, it's buried in the ground. It's gone alongside with the worms. Worms come and eat it and it's gone and it's finished. It rots. It's done. However, the ruh, the soul, because it's honored, it goes straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if it was an obedient soul. And so this is why Allah commands the angels to make a sajda to Adam alayhi salam, because of his soul. So now we learn that our honor is from our soul. Our honor is our soul. This is why we're supposed to always continuously look in how do we upgrade our soul in its relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we update this soul so that it draws nearer and nearer to Allah azza wa jal? Because the closer you get to Allah azza wa jal, the more a person becomes honored. And the further away you go from Allah azza wa jal, the further a person or the more a person is humiliated. So we need to understand this introduction so that we can understand what's the role of Iblis and the soul of mankind. However, we're understanding in these ayat, قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ. Allahu Akbar. The soul is what honored mankind and not the body. And you know what the upsetting thing is? When you find so many people indulging in looking after their body, in the looks of the body, in what they do with their body, in how they treat and look after their body. When people do that, more than looking after their ruh, more than nurturing their ruh and providing for their ruh and connecting it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is when disaster begins to happen. This is when the shaitan has overtaken a person and leads him astray. So we need to understand that, yani, unfortunately, this is the people's questions today. It's all concerning the body. People's questions are all concerning the body today. Is it allowed to do this with my lips? Is it allowed to do this with my teeth? Is it allowed to do this with my face? Am I allowed to do this injection and that injection and put something in the eyes and fix this and my eyebrows? Too much indulgence in the body. Where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he forbid, and it is makruh, as the ulama rahimahumullah mentioned, it is makruh to comb the hair every single day. Imagine that. Why? Because it leads to luxuries of the body. And it leads for a person to just be indulged in his body and forget and neglect his ruh, his soul, which was the reason for why he was honored. The ulama rahimahumullah mentioned that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbid that a person indulge in luxuries. And they referred to it in the hadith as yani, the hair, that it shouldn't be combed every single day. One day yes, 2 days off, 3 days off, then again on, so that you don't indulge in overlooking and looking into this body and keeping it in luxuries and pleasures, subhanAllah. Inama, this entire care is supposed to be put in a ruh. This is why al-malaika made a sajda to Adam alayhi salam. SubhanAllah. ثم قلنا للملائكة اسجدوا لآدم. And the second reason for why the angels were commanded to make a sajda to Adam alayhi salam, the second reason, as the ulama mentioned, was because mankind has the ability to learn. He possesses knowledge and he can seek knowledge and he can learn. And knowledge honors a person. So the angels were commanded to make a sajda to Adam because of the fact he has the ability to learn. Allah Azza wa Jal, when he spoke about Adam alayhi salam, he said, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. That Allah Azza wa Jal taught Adam the names of all things. Even the angels didn't know. Later on, Allah Azza wa Jal, he showcased all things and objects before the angels. And he said to them, name these things. Can anyone name them? They said, سُبْحَانَكَ. Perfection belongs to you. لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا. We absolutely have no knowledge except that which you taught us. And in honesty, this is a word that you and I are required to always say as well when we don't know something. The angels said, we don't know. إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. You're the all knowledgeable, the all wise. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, he said to Adam, O Adam, أنبئهم بأسمائهم. Teach them the names of these things. And Adam began to name these things one after the other. And therefore, this is why Allah Azza wa Jal honored mankind for these two reasons. The fact that he has a soul and the fact that he is able to learn. And this is the first word that was revealed. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read. And mankind is reading from that day until now. For these are the two things. So we learn from this, that the more you look after your soul, the more you seek knowledge, the more you learn, the more you upgrade your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal, by doing that which he commanded and by keeping away from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid us, then you're bringing honor to yourself and you're increasing in honor. And the further away, the more you neglect your soul and the more you move away from sacred, beneficial, religious knowledge, the only thing you're doing is humiliating yourself. A person's humiliation begins to increase and his honor quickly disappears. SubhanAllah, these are the two things you're supposed to be focusing on in your life. These are the two things you're supposed to focus on more than anything else. Seeking knowledge, which is going to enhance the soul's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. Indulge yourself in that. Just keep on that. And this is why Allah azza wa jal, he laid out a special and a great reward for the one who seeks knowledge. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the hadith, مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَهَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. That anyone who treads a path, who adheres to a path of knowledge, مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا. يَلْتَمِس. You know, what does yaltamis mean? Yaltamis comes from the word al-lams, just to touch something. That's all. Your relationship with knowledge is just a touch. Just put some effort. You don't have to dive deep like al-ulama, where they read the books and they until the entire time, 24/7 reading and analyzing and studying Allah's word and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam's hadith. You don't need to do all that to be considered a person who has adhered on a path of knowledge. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, anyone who treads a path of knowledge in where he yaltamis, he seeks some knowledge. Our relationship with knowledge is learn something one day, one thing a day, that's all. Fihi yaltamisu fihi ilman, sahhala Allahu lahu bihi tariqan ila al-jannah. With that deed of his, Allah Azza wa Jal will make easy a path for him to the paradise. In other words, he'll find ease in worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. He'll find an easy route to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the pleasure and to the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Eventually, he finds smoothness and ease in entering any of the doors of the paradise. Allahu Akbar. Yaltamis. That's the secret word in the hadith when seeking knowledge. Yaltamis. Just have a sense, have a feel of knowledge. Just get into it a little bit. Read an ayah a day. Understand this ayah and implement the ayah. Move along. Next day, another ayah. Understand it, implement it, and keep moving. You don't have to be overwhelmed with how many books have been written of about Islam and be turned off by that. How am I going to read this? And is reading all of this considered seeking knowledge? Like anything small is considered seeking knowledge. Just learn your deen properly and don't get carried away. That then you think you're something and you're able to give fatawa to the people and you know, stay in your place, stay in your position and guide the people, direct them to that which you have learned and you have implemented yourself. And even though you haven't implemented it, it is still permissible to deliver it and to teach it to the people. So don't step your boundary, don't step outside your boundary and outside your level. So in other words, this ayah is teaching us what brought us honor. And that is the fact that we are able to learn and our soul. My brothers and sisters in Islam, wallahi, people in the past, they used to do extraordinary things because they were looking after their soul, just to look after their soul. Yani subhanAllah, today, people travel the world. People travel the world just to seek comfort and pleasure for their bodies. Holidays, tourism, let's go get a massage, for example. Let's go to such and such country to eat such and such a dish. Let's go to this restaurant and to that restaurant. And let's go here, let's go there. People are traveling the world just to look after their body and to bring more and more entertainment and pleasure for it. You know, subhanAllah. Hatta to the point where people would travel overseas to go and do a hair transplant, just to put hair in their head. They're willing to go 3-4 weeks of their life just to put hair. Now, I'm not saying this is haram, but I'm telling you, look at the point in where people do and what kind of efforts people exhaust to look after their body. Yet when you compare this to the life of as-sahaba, to the righteous, to as-salaf as-salih, rahimahumullahu ta'ala, you'll find the efforts they used to put in looking after their soul. For example, Uthman ibn Abi al-As radiallahu anhu, he lives in a ta'if. He's praying and he cannot observe khushu' in his salat. He's always affected. A shaytan comes to him as he is in his salat and he cannot concentrate. So he's bothered
So he gets on his camel and he goes all the way to Al-Madinah. You know what that is? Yani, this is a 6-day journey. And coming back another 6 days. For what reason? Just to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, I've lost khushu' in salat. What do I do? When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answers him in two words, he says to him, when the shaitan comes to you in a salat, spittle to your left 3 times and say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Allahu Akbar. Uthman ibn Abil Aws carries this little knowledge. This little knowledge, he carries it. And he goes all the way back to At-Ta'if and he implements it. Walhamdulillah, ash-shaytan has gone away from his salat and he focuses once again in his salat. People used to travel 12 days on a camel in the desert under the heat of the sun just to look after his soul. Just to look after his soul. And people today are doing what? All of this kind of travel and coming and going just to look after their bodies. What a difference. What a difference between people who used to travel to seek knowledge. The Sahaba, after Sahaba, they came Tabi'een. They used to travel so much for the pursuit of one hadith. Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, 40 years of his life, only traveling to collect the authentic hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. And it became the primary concern in his life. You know, you don't read anything about Al-Bukhari in his study of his history, that he traveled from this country to this other country, you know, to visit someone, to give someone salam, even though that's something encouraged. He didn't travel from one country to another, you know, for tourism, to have a holiday with his family. None of this. And once again, I'm not telling you here what's halal and what's haram. We're just opening up our minds to understand how important it is to look after the needs of a soul. The needs of the soul, the needs of a ruh. Do not neglect the ruh. This is why we were honored. This is why al-malaika, including Jibreel himself, made the sajda to mankind because of their soul. How then after all this, and when you know all this, you neglect the needs of a ruh and you indulge in the needs of the body. Subhanallah. So be focused, be careful, my brothers and sisters in Islam, and don't understand wrong. The body is a responsibility from Allah Azza wa Jalla upon us. Yes, we have to look after it. We have to look after it. This is Allah's responsibility to us. But when you make the needs of the body and your concern for the needs of the body more than the concerns for the need of the ruh, you've lost the plot. You really haven't understood why mankind was honored. So keep that in mind. Now Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, Illa Iblis, they all made the sajda. And we just explained the reason for why the angels, including Iblis, were commanded to make a sajda. But Allah Azza wa Jal, then he says to us, Illa Iblis, except Iblis. Lam yakum min as-sajidin. He wasn't of those who made a sajda. Allahu Akbar. This is the arrogance of Iblis. He refused to make a sajda to Adam alayhi salam. So in other words, what does that mean? He refused to obey Allah's command. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, now Allah would question Iblis. He said to him, قال, ما منعك ألا تسجد إذ أمرتك. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says to Iblis, what made you refuse to make a sajda? إذ أمرتك, the second I commanded you to make that sajda. The second. You know what this means? Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted instant obedience. Al-ulama, they said if Iblis made a sajda 3-4 minutes later, it wouldn't have benefited him because he delayed it. Allah azza wa jal wanted the sajda immediately. So Allah azza wa jal, before he cursed Iblis, and learn this, Allah azza wa jal does not destroy a nation, does not curse a person until he questions him. Allah Azza wa Jal does not punish anyone and any nation until he questions them for why they did their wrong. Before Allah cursed Iblis, he said to him, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. Why didn't you make a sajda the second I commanded you to make the sajda? Allah Azza wa Jal wants instant obedience from us. And you know, this is not a question only to Iblis. This is a question to each and every single one of us. You know, those who didn't pray Salat al-Fajr today, What Allah is saying, ما منعك? What prevented you from making Salat al-Fajr the second Allah commanded you to do Salat al-Fajr? Allahu Akbar. Can you see? So most of us think that this is only Allah speaking to Iblis. He's telling him, why didn't you make a sajda to Adam? The same question applies to each and every single person that has neglected Allah's commands and obligation, that has delayed Allah's commands. Allah Azza wa Jalla expects and He wants from us immediate worship, immediate adherence to His command, the second He commands us to do it. As soon as you hear Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, get up, make your wudu and pray. Allahu A'lam, are you going to survive after that or not? Imagine that, you heard an adhan and you lazied, you became lazy for half an hour, 40 minutes. Well, subhanAllah, you died after that. What happens then? No one to blame but yourself and your laziness. Get up the second Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you to His worship. You know, Ramadan is teaching us this lesson because all of us for 30 days are adhering to Allah's command the second He wants it for us. As soon as we hear Adhan al-Fajr, at that second we drop everything and we say that we have started our fasting. We don't say it, but our state is that we start our fasting. And the second Adhan al-Maghrib calls off, we eat straight away in obedience for Allah Azza wa Jal. Don't forget that. That when we have our futur, it's not just finally the long day of fasting has finished and let me just eat something to nourish my body. No. Your body is going to nourish regardless of whether you're thinking of that or not. But what you're supposed to be thinking of is, I need to now nourish my soul first. And that is by obeying Allah's command. And that is by breaking my fast. This is what you're supposed to be thinking of. When you break your fast, you are actually obeying Allah's command. Because it is He subhanahu wa ta'ala who told us to refrain from eating and drinking and anything that invalidates the fast. From Adhan al-Fajr until Adhan al-Maghrib. Allahu Akbar. So this is what Ramadan is training us. As a result, don't get this question directed to you. مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. Don't get this. This was for Iblis, and this question is for everyone who's neglecting and delaying Allah Azza wa Jalla's command. You know, the woman, the sister that has reached puberty now, what has prevented you from wearing the hijab, from adhering to the Islamic dress code? What has prevented you? You need to prepare a question. You need to prepare an answer. These are questions that you better prepare an answer for them if you have delayed. You have to prepare an answer for them if you have delayed. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. So now, Iblis, he responds back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. You can sense the arrogance in his response. He says, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهِ. He said, oh Allah, I am better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. Subhanallah. This is sheer arrogance. He says, I am better than him. And how are you better? What's your logical explanation to you being better than Adam? He said, خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ. You created me from fire and you created Adam alayhi salam from clay. So his logic is that fire is better than clay. But even his own logic is wrong. Because in reality, clay is better than fire. How is that the case? Because clay, at least we benefit from it. We build houses from it. We plant our seeds in it and produce grows through the clay. We benefit from it. But fire, it's a negative thing. Fire burns, it destroys, there's heat, there's all these negative things from it. So even the logic of Iblis was wrong when he said that I'm better because you created me from fire and you created him from clay. SubhanAllah, this is the arrogance of Iblis. And this is why al-ulama, rahimahumullah, they said that if you hear any person speaking about another person, then you should know that the state of that person in his heart, as though he is saying, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهِ, I am better than him. Because no one falls into backbiting of anyone else, except that his internal state is saying, I am better than him. SubhanAllah, you need to be careful. It's not only Iblis that said, I am better than Adam. So many of mankind are saying the same word over and over in their lives. Ana khayrun min, I am better than him. And whoever says ana khayrun min is definitely from among the arrogant. Has arrogance in his heart. Allahu Akbar. Ana khayrun min. And you know what? Wallahi, the reality is, when you look a little bit deeper towards this ayah, you'll find that at least a shaytan did something better than what most mankind do today. A shaytan, he was trying to compare himself, which is made of fire, to Adam, which is made of clay. He's trying to compare fire to clay. And he came up with some weird conclusion that fire is better than clay. But you know how silly most human beings are? To the point where when you consider yourself better than someone else, you know what you just did? You have just compared clay to clay. Because you're from clay, and the one who you're arrogant towards, or jealous from, or you're speaking about and backbiting, he's also made from clay as well. So what made your clay more precious and honored than the clay of your brother or sister? What made it more precious? It's your clay is made out of gold, and his clay is made out of something else. It's all the same element. We are all made from the same thing. At least Iblis is comparing two different things. But the foolishness of mankind today, when they are jealous from each other, when they are arrogant towards each other, what are you comparing? Subhanallah, you're comparing clay to clay. Allahu Akbar. Ana khayrun minhu khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtahu min teen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately when Iblis said this and his arrogance and his jealousy to mankind became exposed and became apparent in the paradise, now it's come out of his heart and it's now external. You see, because what we carry internally, Allah azza wa jal doesn't hold us to account. But the moment we express it on our tongues, this is when we are held responsible for that which we do. If you have jealousy towards your brother and it's in your heart and you're trying to fight it and suppress it and control it, then you're upon goodness. That's fine. You're upon goodness. Because jealousy is a quality Allah put inside of us. Arrogance is something that is inside of us. It's quick to develop. It's quick to come out. But if you keep it controlled and you keep it down and you suppress it and you close it and you control it and you don't allow it to manifest on your limbs and in your speech, this is what's required. This is such a person that is yani still accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we're supposed to do with these negative emotions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid from us. So it's not a sin to have jealousy inside of you. The sin is when you express it and it comes out in ugly speech and ugly words towards your brothers and your sisters in Islam. So Allah azza wa jal, When Iblis expressed his jealousy and expressed his arrogance, that's when Allah said, قَالَ اهْبِطْ مِنْهَا, get out of the paradise. Why? Why did Allah throw out Iblis from the paradise? Allah tells us the reason. He said to him, فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا. There is no space and place in the paradise to express arrogance in here. Get out. As soon as he showed some arrogance, Allah Azza wa Jal threw him out of the paradise. Allahu Akbar. And this is very consistent with many ahadith Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us. لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ مِّنْ كِبْرٍ. That anyone who just had an ant's weight of arrogance in his heart, which means that it was in his heart and it manifested in his body, in his speech, during this worldly life, he does not enter the paradise. Because the second Iblis expressed arrogance, he threw him out of the paradise. Allahu Akbar. And if anything, when you look at these ayat from a positive perspective, it just teaches you how beautiful the paradise is going to be. How beautiful and how clean and how pure the paradise is. There is no arrogance. The second Iblis expressed arrogance, he was thrown out. There is no arrogance in the paradise. There's no jealousy in the paradise. A beautiful life to live. So you can read these ayat and take a great warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, you can read them with relief and comfort and take tranquility and peace from these ayat. knowing that alhamdulillah, when this worldly life finishes and bi-idhnillah we enter the paradise, then alhamdulillah, we can enjoy our time there. No one is going to show arrogance towards anyone. No one is going to be jealous of from anyone. Everyone in the paradise is going to say, hasbi, hasbi, what I have is enough for me. I cannot bear anymore. I don't want anymore. What I have is enough. Allahu Akbar. And on top of that, Allah just keeps giving and giving and giving. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. How these ayat could be read, in which direction and what perspective you read them, you can take so much wisdom and so much inspiration from them. SubhanAllah. So then Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, قَالَ اهْبِطْ مِنْهَا. Get out. فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا. Be careful, my brothers and sisters in Islam, that you show any arrogance towards any of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Mankind is supposed to be humble. Mankind is supposed to be humble to one another. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to be caring for each other, compassionate, gentle, merciful towards each other. Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He described the believers, He said, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. They show mercy to one another. They show love and affection to one another. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. That the believers are brothers to one another. فَأَصْلِحُ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, rush, hurry up and reconcile the issues between you and your brothers and your sisters. Rush and consult. فَأَصْلِحُ. فَأَصْلِحُوا سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ and fear Allah لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, so that you may attain Allah Azza wa Jalla's mercy. When we love each other, when we are humble to each other, when we care about each other, then Allah Azza wa Jalla's mercy showers us and it's upon us. That's the dalil in the ayah, subhanAllah. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once He came out to the Sahaba and He said to them, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَوْحَى إِلَيْهِ إن الله أوحى إلي أن تواضعوا. Can you imagine this? He came out one day from his house and he rushed to the companions and he said to them, my Lord, Allah has just revealed to me now that you all shall be humble to one another. حتى لا يبغي بعضكم على بعض. Because if you're humble towards each other, then none of you will oppress each other. None of you would wrong each other. حتى لا يبغي بعضكم على بعض. You know, when the question comes out to say, how do we stop the fighting between the Muslims? Just be humble to each other. That's the wahi that came down from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And you know, one thing that helps us achieve humility and humbleness in our life is in fact as-salat. And more specifically in as-salat is as-sajda. My brothers and sisters in Islam, to see if your sajda is an accepted sajda or not, there are signs. One of the greatest signs of accepted sajda is that a person becomes humble to Allah Azza wa Jal and humble to the mankind. He becomes humbled before Allah Azza wa Jal and he's also humble to the creation of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ. Those that are in the company of Allah Azza wa Jal. Primarily this ayah, it refers to the angels that are in the company of Allah. And as an extension, it refers to all believers. Bi-idhnillah, we are in the company of Allah Azza wa Jal when we adhere to His command. طيب, what about them? How does Allah describe them? He said, لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ. They are not arrogant when it comes to the worship of Allah. How do you be arrogant when it comes to the worship of Allah? When you neglect Allah's command, that's arrogance. When you neglect Allah's command, that is arrogance. So how do you preserve and protect yourself from arrogance when it comes to Allah Azza wa Jal? How do you remain humble to Allah Azza wa Jal? Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَيُسَبِّحُونَهُ. They declare His praise. They declare His perfection. وَلَهُ يَسْجُدُونَ. And they make sujood to Him. They worship Him. You know, tasbih of Allah means, it includes that you adhere to Allah's commandments on time. That is proper tasbih of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah has referred to the salat in the Quran many times as tasbih. You know, subhanAllah, this is how you measure that you are a person that is humbled before Allah Azza wa Jal and before the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you are obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, that you continuously make a sajda. A sajda is supposed to teach you humility in life. When your head, when your forehead and your nose goes straight down to the earth and it's smothered in the dirt. You know, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was narrated that he made a sajda on so many things. And one of the things he made a sajda on was once in his life on mud. He made a sajda on mud. Why? Why do we make a sajda on the earth? Why? What's the reason? To remind us to come in contact with our creation. This is what we were made of. Dirt. This is what we were made of. This is our humble beginning. This is our humble beginning. So we make a sajda on earth. And we're supposed to sit there for long, remembering our beginning, remembering what we were made for. Wallahi, my brothers and sisters in Islam, I challenge you with something. The next sajda you make, live this meaning in your hearts and in your mind, that you are making a sajda on dirt. Live the meaning of the fact that this is your humble origins. And then question yourself. How did you become arrogant against Allah's creation? How did you become arrogant against Allah Azza wa Jal, that you try and that you adhere to Allah's commandments however you want, whichever way you want? You pick and choose what you want. How have you become like this in life? My brothers and sisters in Islam, wallahi, one sajda is enough to teach us. One sajda is enough to teach us that we're supposed to be so humble to Allah Azza wa Jal, and that is by performing all obligations on time. Look at the angels that are far better than you and I. The moment they were commanded to make a sajda to Adam, already are they on the sajda already. And Iblis is wondering, looking around. His jealousy and his arrogance just prevented him to fall into sajda. Allahu Akbar. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the more you allow arrogance to grow in your heart, the more and more you're going to find it difficult to fall into sajda for Allah Azza wa Jal. The more you're going to find it difficult to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look after yourselves. Look after yourselves and your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. Allahu Akbar. Qala ihbit minha fama yakunu laka an tatakabbara fiha fakhruj innaka min as-saghirin. Allah Azza wa Jal, he said to him, get out of the paradise. Indeed, now you are from among those who are humiliated. So this is what we are still speaking about. Arrogance. We shouldn't be arrogant. Be humble. Be humble to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always be caring, kind, compassionate, merciful to Allah Azza wa Jal's creation. And of course, doesn't make sense that you're so kind and generous and you're fulfilling the needs of mankind and you don't fulfill the obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there are so many people that are good, that love to do good to others, that love to help others, you know, that they will put others before them. But before all of this, you need to put Allah before everyone else. Worship Allah. Adhere by His commandments. Adhere to Allah's commandments. Then start looking after the people and look after yourself alongside. And that would be a good equation. That would be a good dealing in life. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says to him, فَخْرُجْ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ. Get out. You're from among those who are humiliated. You see, Iblis brought humiliation to himself when he refused to make a sajda, which basically means refused to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. So Iblis, he said, Allah Azza wa Jal says, قَالَ أَنْظِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. He said, oh Allah, respite me until the day you resurrect them. Iblis, he wants his life to be extended until the day mankind are resurrected. Al-ulama, rahimahumullah, they say this is for two reasons. Because he doesn't want to taste death, he doesn't want to die. So he wants to live all the way until mankind is resurrected. So if he lives until mankind is resurrected, he avoids death altogether, he doesn't die. And the second reason for why he doesn't want to die is because he wants to be given a chance to deceive all of mankind. To deceive all of mankind and to basically carry them and take them all to Jahannam with him. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He says to him, إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ. Sure, I will give you respite. I'll extend your life until an appointed time. So many people get this wrong and they say that Allah answered the dua of Iblis. Iblis asked Allah, give me respite, extend my life until mankind resurrect. So Allah gave him that respite. Therefore, Allah answered his dua. And so if Allah answered the dua of Iblis, why wouldn't he answer your dua? That's wrong. That's not a correct understanding. Because Allah actually did not accept or answer the dua of Iblis. Iblis wanted to live until the day mankind are resurrected. Allah didn't give him that. Allah Azza wa Jal said to him, I'll extend your life. Allah already knows that. Until an appointed time. So that means he will die. Wal ulama rahimahumullah said, his death would be with the first blow of breath in the trumpet. You know that Israfil blows the horn twice. The first time he blows it is when all of mankind, including all the angels, including Iblis and all the devils, will die. And the second time he blows the trumpet is when everyone is resurrected from their graves, now coming to the accountability with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's when Iblis with Shayateen will also be resurrected. And between the first blow of breath in the trumpet and the second blow of breath in the trumpet is a period of 40. Allahu A'lam, 40, what is meant by 40? 40 years, 40 days, 40 minutes, 40 centuries, Allahu A'lam. But a period and a duration of 40. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he says, and you know, yani, subhanallah, this is Iblis, give me an extension, delay me, delay me. And people have this same attitude. Majority of people have this same attitude of just delay me, delay me, delay. They delay the sin, they delay the good deeds, they delay the obedience. These are traits and qualities of Iblis. Keep away from them. As soon as Allah Azza wa Jal calls you to something, on the second you do it. Allah Azza wa Jal, then he says that Iblis said, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Because you deceived me, Allahu Akbar. Look at the arrogance. Iblis, he dared to say to Allah, you deceived me. Subhanallah. He said, because you deceived me, I am going to sit on the path of guidance of every single believer. And I'm going to keep them away from guidance. That's what he promised Allah Azza wa Jal to do. فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. Who dares to do that? Iblis did it. How many people blame Allah Azza wa Jal for the problems they're in and blame Allah Azza wa Jal for the sins that they're in? That's the methodology of Iblis. This is why Iblis was cursed. Because he tried to justify his sin by saying, I'm better than Adam, which now expressed his arrogance. He was jealous and he expressed his jealousy of Adam. And now he's blaming Allah for his sin. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah. فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. You led me astray. You deceived me. And the reality is, Allah Azza wa Jal never led anyone astray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he showed us the path of guidance. And he also showed us the path of misguidance. He showed us the path of the paradise and he showed us the path of the hellfire. Allah Azza wa Jal gave us the choice to choose whichever one you like. You do what you want. Why would you blame Allah Azza wa Jal for it? To the point where the disbelievers, as they enter the hellfire, they acknowledge their sin. On the day of judgment, excuses, people will run out of excuses. Now, maybe in this life you can find a million reasons and a million excuses. You might find a reason to blame Allah Azza wa Jal. So many people that are weak in their iman, weak in their faith, weak in their understanding of Islam, they rush to blame Allah Azza wa Jal for the wrong and the troubles in their life. They blame Allah Azza wa Jal for the misguidance in their life. How long are you going to live with these excuses for? And this blame for how long? By the time the day of judgment happens, mankind is going to run out of excuses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not throw anyone in the hellfire except that they acknowledge that they deserve to be here. In Surah Al-Mulk that you and I read before we sleep, what do we read? We read قوله تعالى فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِمْ. They realize and they acknowledge their sin and they are thrown in Jahannam after that. Subhanallah. You need to understand and be careful, my brothers and sisters in Islam. There is no room to blame Allah Azza wa Jal for your misguidance. Blame as much as you want in this life. But on the day of judgment, how are you going to get yourself out of that? How? How would you get yourself out of that situation on the day of judgment? Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he says, لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. As shaytan promised that he is going to sit on the path of all of mankind. the straight path. صراطك المستقيم. You know, every single day in our salat, at least 17 times a day, we are making this dua, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Oh Allah, guide us to the straight path. We are making this dua every day. Yet that is the path that ash-shaytan is going to be sitting on, and he's going to try to keep us away from it. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, that Iblis said, la aq'udanna. Aq'udanna means aq'ud, sitting down. And sitting down implies that I have the entire time on earth to deceive these people. Ash-shaytan, my brothers and sisters in Islam, wasn't created yesterday. He was from among the first of creation that Allah Azza wa Jalla created. He was created before mankind, and he lives until today. So he has a lot of experience with mankind and how to trick them and how to deceive them. And we have people living on earth as though the shaytan doesn't exist. How do you live and in your conscience the shaytan doesn't exist? When you aren't aware of your enemy, when you don't know who your enemy is, that's how a shaytan gets you. So the first thing to protect yourself from a shaytan, after seeking Allah Azza wa Jalla's help, even before that, you're supposed to acknowledge the existence of a shaytan. You're supposed to acknowledge that he's around, that he's a threat to me. One of the biggest threats to you is a shaytan. That's your greatest enemy. Because he has all time for you in the world. That's his permanent job. And he said this to Allah. And Allah told us in the Quran, that's Allah's mercy upon us, that he told us, beware, be careful. Now, when you come out to this worldly life and you know in your mind that there's an enemy waiting for you on every single road that leads to goodness, you're more careful. As a result, you're able to fight him. But if you come out to this worldly life and you want to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, and you aren't aware of your enemy, you don't know your enemy, you don't know that there's a shaytan standing on every door of goodness, trying to stop you from goodness, then if you don't know all this, that's the answer for why you don't do any good. That's the answer for why you still haven't got up to adhere to the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's the reason for why you still haven't observed patience in your worship. Because you don't know, you know. Let me give you this little silly example, but it gets the point across. If I was to tell one of you, you know, go down to the store, just go down the road to the store and buy a bottle of milk. Very simple. You go out from your house, you go down the store, you go down the road to the store, you buy a bottle of milk, you come back. But if I told you, go and get me a bottle of milk and be careful. There are thieves on the road. There are robbers on the road. Be careful. What do you do then? Your attitude now when going to the store isn't going to be like your attitude when you go there knowing that there's no danger on the road. You become more alert, more aware. You might take protection with you. And then you go down that store, you're looking left and right. And if the enemy, if the thieves and the robbers on the road see you and know, they observe that you're taking precaution and you're well equipped and you're ready for a fight, you're ready for a war, they'll keep away. And if they did decide to attack you, then at least you're aware of your enemy, you know how to attack them back. You were expecting it. Subhanallah, this is how our attitude is supposed to be when we worship Allah Azza wa Jal. Alert, wake up, alive. I know there's a shaytan now. I know when I'm going to go pray, I know there's a shaytan. I know he's waiting for me. There is a special shaytan for as-salat. His name is Khinzab. His only duty is to distract you in salat. You need to be aware, alert. And when you're aware and alert, you know how to say, bi-ithnillah, bismillah, a'udhu billahi minash shaytan ar-rajim, and engage in the worship. When you reach out to your pocket to give a sadaqah, or let's say now on the phone, when you're clicking, you want to press the button of sending the transfer, you know there's a shaytan sitting on that button, preventing you from pressing the transfer to give a sadaqah fi sabilillah. Shaytan is sitting on the path of goodness. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَعَدَ لِبْنِ آدَمَ بِأَطْرُقِهِ كُلِّهَا, that a shaytan has taken a seat on every path that leads to iman, that leads to goodness. The path of as-salat, There's a shaitan every day you're going to encounter that is going to make you lazy towards your salat. There's a shaitan sitting on the path of fasting. Every time you want to fast, he turns you away from it. There's a shaitan sitting on the road of a dhikr. Every time you want to come and do dhikr or read Quran, a shaitan distracts you with something else. And you know, when you keep away from the worships, that's because you weren't ready for your shaitan. You weren't ready. And why weren't you ready? Because you didn't know who he is and how dangerous he is towards us. Surah Al-Nas, which is the last surah of the Quran, which gives us ultimate protection from Iblis, from a shaitan and his evil whispering. How many of us take this surah serious when we read it? After every salat, we're supposed to read it. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَيْنَا مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ. You're asking Allah to protect you from the evil whispering of a shaitan. And you read it before you go to sleep. And you read it in the morning, اذكار الصباح. And you read it in the afternoon, اذكار المساء. That's how many times we read this surah. And yet people are still living as though shaitan doesn't exist. We're reading Surah An-Nas to remind us of the dangers of a shaitan in our life. And that if he was to come in our path and we give in to his waswas, we're gone, we're finished. Subhanallah. لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صَلَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. He's saying to Allah, I am going to most definitely sit on every path of righteousness and goodness and keep him away from it. And then it gets worse. Listen to this. He says in the next ayah, ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Then I am going to come onto them from in between their hands. وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ. And from behind them. وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ. And on their right. وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. And on their left. Allahu Akbar. What does all this mean? Shaitan is saying that I am going to come to mankind from in front of them, behind them, right of them, left and right of them. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he explains this. He says the shaitan coming to us from in front of us means that he is going to try to the best of his ability to make us fall into doubt of the into the unseen matters. He's going to cast doubt into everything that is ahead of us. So shaitan coming from in front of us, that's a shaitan's whispering and his evil whispering inside of us to cast doubt inside of us and uncertainty in our hearts concerning the matters of the unseen, concerning the hereafter, the paradise, the hellfire, concerning Allah, the angels. That's what he's going to do. He's going to keep telling you this is all fabricated. This is all garbage. There's no such thing as the paradise. Do you believe in such thing called the paradise and the hellfire? This is what he's going to do. And so this is how people's faith begins to weaken. It weakens because they didn't realize that the devil is casting these doubts into them concerning unseen matters. This is why the believer, he believes what's in the Quran. He believes the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than his own logic. That's what saves us. We are supposed to believe in this book more than our logic. What do I mean by that? I mean by this that, yes, the book is a logical book. Simple to understand Allah Azzawajal's commandments. But there are things that become unclear to us. That if we were to prefer our understanding and our logic over the ayat, or try to mold these ayat into our own understanding, that's when caste and doubt begins to fall into the hearts of mankind. So we should always know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word is first and foremost. If we understand it and it makes sense and there's logic behind it, alhamdulillah, increases us in iman. And if we cannot understand, why did Allah command this? Why did Allah legislate this? Why is there a paradise? Why is there a hellfire? Why are there angels? How come we couldn't get to see Allah? If we don't understand the wisdom and logic behind all of these matters, then a believer knows. Did Allah say it? If Allah said it, I accept it. Alhamdulillah. That's it. If your faith is strong like that, then the shaitan that is trying to cast doubts inside of you about matters of the unseen won't affect you bi-ithnillah ever again. This is what you're supposed to be careful of. That he is going to cast these doubts. Allah Azza wa Jalla is testing you. Who are you going to believe? The doubts of a shaytan concerning the unseen matters? Subhanallah. Or you're going to believe the certain word of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And I give you an example about this logic. You know, Nuh alayhi salam, the great flood that happened in his time, his son, Nuh's son, whose name was Kan'an, he refused to jump on board with his father on the ship. He refused. He said, nah, I'm going to stay back with my people and I'll choose to be with the disbelievers. Nuh said to him, jump on board. Everyone is going to perish. Everyone will drown. Jump on board. So you know what he said, his son? He said to him, no, I'm going to go to the highest mountain. سَآوِي إِلَى جَبَلْ يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ I'm going to climb the highest mountain. And above there, I won't drown. For sure I will not drown. So this is what he does. He goes to the peak of the mountain. Logic. Logic will tell you that the peak of the mountain, no water will reach there. No one will drown if you're on the peak of a mountain. However, what happened? Al-Wahi, the command from Allah, the revelation, said, قَالَ لَا عَاصِمَ الْيَوْمَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمْ The wahi was that no one will be saved except who Allah wills. But Nuh's son said, I'm on top of the mountain, I will not drown. What happened? Allah says, فَكَانَ مِنَ الْمُغْرَقِينَ He drowned. You see, when he preferred his logic, when Nuh's son preferred his logic over the revelation of Allah, he drowned. Even though his logic would have made sense to most of us. But you don't prefer it over the wahi. When wahi comes, this is what you prefer over anything else. So when Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that he is one, alone, worthy of worship, we accept it. Whether you understand logic behind it or not, don't worry about that. When Allah Azza wa Jal tells you pray five times a day, you don't sit down and say, why? Where's the logic in that? When Allah tells you to dress in a specific manner, you don't say, where's the logic behind that? When Allah has legislated what He has legislated in Islam, you don't sit down and say, well, what's the logic behind that? If we understand the logic, alhamdulillah. If we don't, we still say, amanna bih. We believe in all of it. Kullum min indi Rabbina. The logical matters that we can understand and those we cannot understand are all from Allah anyway. Are all from Allah. That's the main thing, you know? The Quran is not a book for us to come and say, oh, these are ayat we understand. And these are ayat we don't understand. So we take by the understand, we understand, the ayat we understand, and there's logic behind them, and we leave away the other ayat. But the idea was they came from the same Lord. And if they all came from Allah, if the entire deen came from Allah, that's all that concerns us. We accept it. That's it. But this is the idea. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ Shaitan is going to come from in front of us. And is going to cast that doubt about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside of us. You better know this so you don't fall into it next time. وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ And he's going to come from behind us. A shaytan coming from behind us means, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, I am going to deceive them and tempt them to fall into the haram. I'll make them victims of the haram. I'll make them dive and drown in this worldly life and the temptations of this worldly life. Allahu Akbar, so many people are deceived in this worldly life. Follow the temptations and the lusts and the desires of this worldly life, because that's the evil plan of a shaytan over them. Subhanallah, Allah Azza wa Jal has given us so much to keep us away from being distracted in this worldly life. Enough that Allah Azza wa Jal has given us the Quran. This Quran, if you were to focus on and put some serious commitment and dedication, wallahi, it'll keep you nourished and satisfied and pleased and content to the point you are not missing anything anymore in life. You see, people that are running after this worldly life and the desires and the temptations of this worldly life, because they still haven't experienced fullness of the Quran in their heart. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي We have given you Surah Al-Fatiha. وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمُ And we have given you this great Qur'an. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ. Do not extend your eyes and lust for this worldly life. What's the relationship? Because Allah is saying, I've given you this Quran, so you don't have to extend your eyes to this worldly life anymore. خلاص, you're occupied with the Quran. You're busy with the Quran. Don't focus on anything else. And this, my brothers and sisters in Islam, is what is going to prevent us from drowning and sinking into the temptations of this worldly life. And Quran, it gives us fullness of the heart, fullness of the mind. It occupies that wasted time in our life. It occupies that free time in our life. وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. والشيطان also promised that he's going to come from our right and our left. What that means is the right side is ascribed to the good deeds, and the left side is ascribed to the bad deeds. So what that means is that he is going to come in between us and the good deeds, block us off from doing the good deeds. And he's going to come onto the left side, meaning he's going to encourage us to do the sins and to fall into the sins. SubhanAllah. One needs to be aware, my brothers and sisters in Islam. Don't think that worship comes as easy as just getting up and Allahu Akbar. Worship requires a struggle against yourself and against a shaitan. And the only difference between people that continue worshipping Allah the way He wants from them and people that start worshipping Allah and then give up, you know what the difference is? Both of them struggled against themselves and a shaitan. But the difference is that those that keep going, they have patience. They have patience in this jihad against themselves and a shaytan, in this struggle against themselves and a shaytan, while the other group just gave up. They didn't have any patience. So it's important to ask Allah Azza wa Jal for patience. Then Allah Azza wa Jal concludes this ayah. Ash-shaytan said, وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. And you're going to find so many of them being ungrateful. You know how we read the beginning of the surah? At the beginning, what did Allah say? Allah Azza wa Jal, remember at the beginning when He said, I've given mankind so much. قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. And little do they thank. And we said we wanted to ask this question of why is mankind little to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why do they show little gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal? Why did they show little gratitude? Here. Because Iblis took on himself that he is going to keep us away from showing gratitude to Allah. He says, وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ. He said to Allah, and I'm going to make sure that you will hardly find any of them showing gratitude. What is ash-shukr? Showing gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. The greatest form of gratitude to Allah is to accept the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal. Is to say there is no Lord worthy of worship except Allah alone. That is gratitude to Allah. That is gratitude to Allah. So Iblis, he knows that the highest thing a person can reach in a life of goodness is to acknowledge oneness of Allah. So he kept people away from this. So now look at people and how they ascribe partners to Allah and how they worship others than Allah. How people worship creation. Allahu Akbar. Look at the deception of Iblis, of the devil to mankind. They worship creation. People are worshiping creation. SubhanAllah. These people didn't show true gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. True gratitude to Allah is to worship Allah, one Lord alone, and no one else. SubhanAllah. And the idea of showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is an objective in life. We need to be grateful for every moment we have in our life. We need to be grateful for every moment that Allah Azza wa Jal has given us. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to wake up from his sleep, the moment he opened his eyes, he would say, Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. He'd say, Alhamdulillah, who gave us life after causing death upon us. Yani Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is thanking Allah Azza wa Jal the first thing in the morning when his eyes opens, because he realizes it's a blessing to live one more day. It's an honor to live one more second in obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. It's an honor. It's an honor to live one more second on earth. declaring the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal, which is the ultimate gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, people have shown a very, very negative approach to the shukr, to the gratitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, to the point where, subhanallah, today, when you ask people, how's everything? How's all doing in your life? How's everything? Even the way we say Alhamdulillah shows our ingratitude to Allah. Have you seen how people say it these days? Alhamdulillah, brother, things are good. Alhamdulillah. The way we say Alhamdulillah, it's a sign of our ingratitude. It's a sign of our complaints. Have you seen how people say Alhamdulillah when they are having a tough time in life and they respond to someone that asks them how things are going in life? Alhamdulillah, with a sigh of, yani, of frustration, of disappointment. Subhanallah. The word Alhamdulillah has an attitude in which it's supposed to be embraced and said. Yes, Alhamdulillah. It's like Alhamdulillah for everything we've had, and for everything I still possess, and for everything I own, and for these seconds that I still have in life, in where I'm able to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, in which I'm able to show gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allahu Akbar, Wallahi, my brothers and sisters in Islam, every single worship you do, every time you worship Allah Azza wa Jal, keep in your mind that this is the best form of gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. Your salat is a gratitude to Allah. You read in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was praying the long nights, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she said to him, Why are you praying the long nights? And your heels have cracked and blood has come out, and Allah has already forgiven you from your sins. Why are you praying the nights? Why? You're forgiven already. You know what his response was? He said, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Shall I not be a grateful slave? This hadith is teaching us that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows that as-salat, praying, is not your only praying so you can be forgiven from your sins. If that was only the case, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shouldn't be praying, because his sins have all been forgiven. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam realizes and recognizes, even if you are sinless, even if you're walking on earth, zero sins, you still need to pray, because the prayer is the greatest form of showing gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he says, I have to be praying, because this is how I express my gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. And I'm talking to those who aren't praying Salat al-Taraweeh, to those who aren't praying at all, to those who don't pray anything at the night. Why, my brothers and sisters in Islam, why? And until when? Until when is this the case? Until when do you delay it? Al-Munafiqoon are people who keep delaying their good deeds. They are the ones who keep delaying. You know, on the Day of Judgment, when the hypocrites are asked, why did you end up where you've ended up, in a shock, in the fire? You know what they say? They say, the believers would tell them, تربصتم وارتبتم وغرتكم الحياة الدنيا وغركم بالله الغرور. تربصتم, you delayed. You kept saying, tomorrow I'll make a tawbah, tomorrow I'll pray, tomorrow I'll become serious, tomorrow I will show gratitude to Allah. Why not now? This tomorrow is from a shaytan. Remember, shaytan loves the delay. He loves that extension. When he said to Allah, anzirni, give me that respite, delay me, give me some more time. This some more time is the words of a shaytan, the words of Iblis. My brothers and sisters in Islam, our time on earth is limited. We're running out of time. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. And Allah swears by that. Mankind is in loss. Loss. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Except there's hope. In the word إِلَّا there's hope. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Except those who believe and do the righteous good deeds. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ implies rush. They rush to do the good deeds. There's no delay between their iman and doing the good deeds. There's no delay. That's the proper gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. So Iblis, he said, he knows that this is the highest level a human being can get to. That is the gratitude of Allah. So he said to Allah, and I'm going to make sure that you'll find hardly any of them making any gratitude. Show gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal, my brothers and sisters, by praying your prayers on time, by internalizing the spirit of fasting Ramadan, that you're doing it for Allah's sake, that you're doing it out of gratitude for Allah Azza wa Jal. Dude, and even fasting itself, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as in the hadith al-Qudsi, when Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, يَتْرُكُ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ مِنْ أَجْلِي, that Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, my servant, he refrains from eating and drinking for me, for my sake. Are you feeling this meaning? Are you internalizing this spiritual meaning? That when you fast, you're doing it for His sake. مِنْ أَجْلِي, for His sake. Not for yourself. Not for yourself. I told you people in previous videos, I've mentioned this. People fast for all sorts of reasons. People fast for diet purposes, for health purposes, for whatever reason it is. The believer doesn't fast for these reasons. These are reasons that you don't even have to intend them. They come as a benefit with fasting. You know, it keeps you in shape, it keeps your body healthy, it keeps your organs, the toxins, it cleans it out. The fasting does that. You don't have to intend that. But when you fast, internalize that you did this for Allah's sake because Allah loves it. Now you're showing gratitude to Allah. Now you're experiencing the sweetness of what it means to show gratitude. Take an hour of the day. Sit down alone with the book of Allah. Read Allah's message. As you read this word, read Allahu nazzala ahsan al-hadith. Allah revealed the best of speech. This is Allah's speech. Allah revealed it to mankind so that we show guidance, we show gratitude to Allah every time we pick up this book and read. Wallahi, every time you read this book, you are showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, let me give you an example. Let's say I authored a book. This is a book. Let's say I didn't author, but let's say I authored a book. I authored a book. And on a Saturday, let's say on a Saturday morning, where people tend to give time for themselves and enjoy themselves and just, you know, everything is about themselves and enjoying their time. And I happen to come across you on a Saturday morning, you're sitting at the beach reading my book that I published. How happy will that make me? How happy will that make me? That there's someone in the world reading a book I published. To Allah Azza wa Jal belongs the highest of example. Imagine how much does it make Allah pleased when you're sitting down reading Allah's book every single day, especially in the days of Ramadan. And after Ramadan, here's the challenge, is who's going to continue in reading the Quran? Allah, now Ramadan is just a head start. But the challenge, who will do it after Ramadan? That's now we're showing gratitude to Allah. Now we're experiencing some sweetness with this worship. And we're falling in love with the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. We're falling in love knowing that Allah loves to see us in that state and in that condition. SubhanAllah, have you ever had these moments in your life? You need to have, and you need to have a lot of them. You need to live Islam. Not enough talking, we just keep talking. You need to live Islam, live Islam. Live with the salat, live with the fasting, live with the Quran. That's proper Islam. Most of us have just become an image of Islam, just an image. And an image doesn't do anything. An image is as simple as a piece of paper that you tear up. That's why Muslims are weak around the world. This is why you find the weakness of Muslims in their faith before their enemy in front of a shaitan. We're just weak all around because we're just an image like this. You get it and you just rip it up so easily. Innama, when you embrace Islam and you live Islam and it becomes real life, you become a form. The image has become a picture. The picture has become a form. It's become a shape. It's become 3D. Now you become tough. You have substance. You're solid. You're tough. You're not easy to crack anymore. You're not easy. Shaitan cannot get to you anymore. The enemy of Allah cannot get to you anymore. The doubts cannot get to you anymore. That's when you live Islam, subhanAllah. And that's logic. Like, imagine if I was to tell you, listen, there's a picture, there's something on this, don't get scared. Sit down in your places and don't get scared. And I open it, and you saw the image of a lion. Let's say you saw the image of a lion. You'd laugh at me. You'd say, why would I get scared from that? It's just a picture of a lion. What's the reality of a lion? What's he going to do? It's a picture. And you'd laugh. When would you get scared? When I tell you, look behind you and there's a lion. Or open the kitchen door room and you'll see a lion. That's when you get scared. When you know the substance, it's there. You will get scared. When you know the reality of something is there, you get scared. For most of us are living in image of Islam. So we're just weak, we're fragile. Any fitna that comes across knocks us off. Any enemy of Allah, even Iblis himself, a shaytan, when he comes to us, he's easy to knock us down. He doesn't do much these days. He's locked up in Ramadan. And look at his effect on mankind until this day. Where we still have people that don't pray. Where we still have people that are not fasting. We still have people that are deciding, should I pay my zakat or not? Subhanallah. You still have people deciding, should I read Quran today or not? We still have people deciding, should I pray salat sunnah with my prayers or not? Still deciding. What are you deciding? What is there to decide? Subhanallah, yani praying the sunnah or not? It's like you're choosing between two brands. Should I buy this brand or this brand? Heck, this is how religion has become to most of us. Unfortunately, wal'iyadhu billah. Do the good. There is no choice in good. Just do the good. Do the good. Embrace the good. Embrace Islam in your life. So that you become substance. You become solid. So that now any fitna that comes in your life, you're able to repel it. You're able to fend it off. It won't affect you bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. That's what we are in need in our lives. We need to live Islam. That's why Shaytan said, وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْفَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. Hardly you'll find any of them showing gratitude to you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu Akbar. Finally, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said to him, قَالَ خُرُجْ مِنْهَا مَذْؤُومًا مَدْحُورًا. Get out of the paradise, مَذْؤُوم, مَدْحُور. Meaning, get out humiliated. That's it. Once you abandon Allah's command, you become humiliated. لَمَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jalla said to him, anyone who follows you in your plan and in your evil plots and deception upon mankind, anyone who follows your path, what's the path of a shaytan? What is it again? Because Allah is saying, anyone who follows your path, this is the path of a shaytan. Remember, arrogance, when he refused Allah's command. Refusing Allah's command when he did not make the sajda. Justifying the sin when he said, I am better than Ibn Adam. You created me from fire, you created him from clay. Jealousy, this is all the path of a shaytan. Jealousy, when he was jealous from Adam, this is why he didn't make the sajda. وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْفَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. Being ungrateful to Allah. And that is by refusing to accept the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal and then refusing to perform Allah Azza wa Jal's worships on time. That's the path of a shaytan. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, anyone who follows that path of a shaytan, لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنْكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Then shaytan, then the fire is going to be full of people like that. The fire is going to be full of people that followed the path of a shaytan. So it's very important that we know what the path of the shaytan is. And we have just spent probably an hour and a half explaining what the path of a shaytan is and why we're supposed to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prefer Allah azza wa jal over all things. فيعني with that, I conclude, insha'Allah ta'ala, in the next lesson, what I'm going to actually do is continue this passage, because there are very important matters in this passage that we are supposed to discuss. And that is, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now finally has got rid of Iblis from the paradise altogether, Allah azza wa jal has distanced Iblis, now he brings forward Adam. Remember, Adam has just yet been created. And Allah Azza wa Jal has told the angels to make a sajda. They've all made a sajda. Then that conversation took place between Allah and Iblis. Now the conversation has ended. And Allah has thrown Iblis out of the paradise. Out. So he's thrown him out and he brings another forward. And that is who? Adam alayhi salam. So Allah Azza wa Jal would say, وَيَا Adam, come here. أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. Reside you and your wife in this paradise. فَكُلَا مِنْ حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا. And eat whatever you want from the paradise. Just this one tree. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِي الشَّجَرَةِ. Don't come near this tree. Otherwise you'll become from the wrongdoers. Allahu Akbar. Al-halal is so much. والحرام is small. Haram is one tree. Halal in the paradise is so much. That's the same thing on earth. Al-halal is a lot. Wal-haram are only a few things Allah made haram. So why do people fall into a lot of sin and neglect so much of the permissibilities and so much of the good that Allah Azza wa Jal legislated for us? That's what we're going to share inshallah ta'ala in the next lesson. We want to really go deep into that to explain the concept of al-halal wal-haram, sins wal-hasanat. How come sins have become so easy? Al-haram has become so easy. Wal-halal has become so difficult. Even though al-halal is much more than the haram. Al-halal, what Allah made halal, is much, much, much more than what Allah made haram. Yet, the haram has become so easy. And people, the access to al-haram is so simple. And embracing al-halal, which is the majority, has become so difficult. How has mankind reached this state? How did we get to that level? Subhanallah. Inshallah ta'ala, as we promise, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that is going to be our next lesson. But for now, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us our good deeds. We ask Allah azza wa jal to admit us into His mercy, to forgive our sins, to forgive our shortcomings. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us all. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.